precept and promise, law and love combining, till night shall vanish in eternal day. Give me the Bible, all my steps enlighten, teach me the danger of the realms below. That lamp of safety o'er the gloom shall brighten, that lamp alone the path of peace can show. Give me the Bible, holy message shining, thy light shall guide me in the narrow way. Precept and promise, law and love combining, till night shall vanish in eternal day. Give me the Bible, lamp of life immortal, hold up that splendor by the open grave. Show me the light from heaven's shining portal, show me the glory gliding Jordan's wave. Give me the Bible, holy message shining, thy light shall guide me in the narrow way. Precept and promise, law and love combining, till night shall vanish in eternal day.
The invitation song is number 285. If you want to mark that now.
1 John, the 4th chapter, verses 2 through 6. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error.
Donald and Aaron are going to pass out the outline. It includes on page number 2, which only because of the way WordPerfect sets up a page. I've already got the title page and it's back on the board. So page 2 is on the front, page 3 is on the back. Page 2 is what we looked at the last time I was up here speaking, and I just want to go over that and just kind of use that as part of the introduction, because actually both pages that you have there are the full introduction. I mentioned the last time I was up here that I used this as a class several years ago, and we went through 2 weeks of introduction in that 45 minutes each period, and then we had certain topics, and the topics are listed on the board, so you know the next time I'm going to speak, that'll be the next topic, and so on and so forth, unless after tonight I'm not allowed to speak anymore, but we'll see how that goes. So what I want to do is I just want to recover, especially for those that are visiting. I want to set up the theme of what we're trying to accomplish in these classes, and then we'll go to page 3, which is page 2 for tonight, which will be on the back side. But I just want to mention that this class was a derivative from a book called Slaying Your Giants, and it was overcoming or dealing with life's challenges. And the theme, Faith is the Victory, and I appreciate Barrett leading that song and Give Me the Bible. Those are two great songs to go along with what we're looking at over the next few times that I get an opportunity to speak. But we looked at, when we began last week or a couple weeks ago, we looked at Israel and how God had basically given them the promised land. And then when they got there, they weren't so sure that they were able to take the land. And therefore, he exiled them for 40 years in the wilderness until I guess they could decide maybe now we're ready, which never really happened. But the point I tried to make last week and I want to emphasize this week is if they would have just believed God's promise that the land was theirs, now go and take it, things could have been a lot different now. But we understand when they went into that land and they saw those who were greater than they were physically, their faith, what little bit they had, truly suffered, and they were unable to overtake the giants. But I want to look at Numbers chapter 13 as the only passage from the first page. Numbers chapter 13, And verse number 30, as we consider Caleb's answer when they got to the promised land. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "We should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we will surely overcome it." And so the theme for the next however many weeks that we're allowed to look at these passages together is going to be that of being an overcomer. I want us to think that we can truly overcome or slay the giants in our own personal world. There are certain things the church does collectively, but principally we do what we do in the world alone, at least as an individual. You know, we have times when the church rallies together, and Galatians 6 is real good about talking about that, and we'll look at that just briefly again this evening. But most of the work that we do as a Christian, we do alone with God's help. And I appreciate Mark reading the passage this evening. There are certain ways in which we can overcome this world if we will truly put our faith in God to see us through to the end. And so tonight, as we look at the passages that I've set aside, and this is designed, like I said earlier, as a Bible study. So I would encourage you to go ahead and have your Bibles present, because we'll turn to a passage and we'll consider some things from that passage, and we'll move to another passage and we'll consider some things in that passage. So hopefully you have your Bibles this evening, because the next passage I want you to think about is John chapter 16. In John chapter 16 and verse number 33. And then we'll go back and we'll kind of try to stay with the outline. Part of the outline is good for me as a preacher and a teacher, because it forces me to stay on task. I don't know about you, but I have ADD pretty bad. And sometimes I can get engaged in a passage or a subject and I lose track of where I'm supposed to be. And that's another reason I give you the outline. If I start going this way or that way, even though it might sound like it belongs in the lesson, and we run out of time, because I will be respectful of the time, although Barrett gave me a lot of time tonight, so we might be able to finish, then the lesson would be yours and you would have the outline to finish it, is usually what we have to do, especially in a classroom where you have discussion. The outline helps all of us stay on track. But in John chapter 16 and verse number 33, Jesus, if you'll look at maybe the headings in your Bible, not every Bible has headings in it, but most of them have like little paragraph headings. In chapter 16, the first section says Jesus' warnings. And then chapter 5, the Holy Spirit is promised. And then chapter 16, Jesus' death and resurrection is foretold. And verse 23, prayer, promises, the things that he's promising his disciples, those future apostles, those things that he is sure that they will need to know when he is gone. Those trials and travails that they will experience. He concludes it in verse number 33. "These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. And in the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world." Now, in English language, "I have" is a present tense definitive statement. I have. It's something that's, it's a past action that has a present consequence. I have. Basically, I have already, or I have, and he hasn't even died yet. And he hasn't been resurrected yet. And he hasn't ascended yet. But he says, "I have already overcome the world." And the point he would be trying to make, and he does it, you know, in chapter 17, he talks about the faith that he wants to pass on to his disciples. God, hold on to them, secure them, because I'm not always going to be here, and they need to understand that. I have overcome the world. If we will incorporate that into our faith, that this world is temporary, and when we acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and we were baptized for the remission of our sins, and we were resurrected a new creature, we overcame this world. It's a past tense for us also. Might be hard to appreciate, might be hard to understand, might be hard to apply, might even be hard to live by. But if we can maintain and continue to compound that faith, we have already overcome this world, because we have defeated sin in Jesus Christ. You may not believe that right now. You may not feel that that's what's going on in your world. And kind of like the Israelites, if they would have believed God, that he had already given them the land, all they had to do was go take it. That's kind of like our faith in the 21st century. God's already giving you the victory. Faith is the victory. that overcomes this world. The overcoming, I don't want to say overachieving, but the idea that this world is not the enemy. It's the devil that's the enemy. This world, the agents of this world are temporary. The things we now have in our spirit are eternal. And the sooner we can realize that, and the sooner we begin to let that mature in us, I don't want to say it'll be the easier path, but it'll be the road, narrow and straight and true. The best way to illustrate this, if you look at the outline, I want to talk about some of these churches that recognize troubled times. If you'll just go to the book of Revelation, and we'll just spot read just a few of these. We'll look at all seven churches. We're not going to name the churches. I'm just going to look at certain verses, and you see the verses are already outlined there. And I guess I should probably read the quote. You've probably already read the quote and wonder, well, why didn't he read that quote? Failure isn't final. Failure isn't final until you quit. When I saw that quote many, many years ago, I've allowed that to be part of what saturates in my mind. I try not to count anything a failure till I decide that it's a failure. I keep pressing on, I keep pushing on, I keep marching, I keep trying, and then one day it might be that I say, I'm not a song leader, but I haven't quit yet. You just haven't heard me lead songs because I'm not a song leader. But one day when I give up, when I finally quit, then I'll be able to acknowledge the fact that I'm really not. Once you hear me lead sing, you'll say, he's really not a song leader. But we try. The churches that Jesus spoke to in the book of Revelation, John, write these things in a book. He sent an angel to signify them, to give them a permanence. And he said, go to the churches and announce, declare these things. I know something about you, and here's what it is. And then he goes on to say in chapter 2 and verse number 7, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And he says that to all seven churches. And then in this one, to him who overcomes. And then in chapter 2 and verse 11, to he who overcomes. To chapter 2 and verse number 17, to him who overcomes. Chapter 2 and verse number 26, he who overcomes. In chapter 3 verse 5, he who overcomes, in chapter 3, verse 12. He who overcomes, in chapter 3, verse 21. He who overcomes. Do you see the theme? These churches in Asia Minor, they were all experiencing great tribulation. I know we've studied the book of Revelation, and it's made reference to in many sermons. I'm sure you've heard it over the years. We've actually had dedicated studies where we've spent time either looking at the seven churches or the entirety of the book of Revelation. When you look at these churches, they're not much different than what we feel like we're experiencing as a 21st century Christian today. Some of the things that are going on in those churches, we feel like maybe not so much happening here, but either a microcosm of that's happening in our life, or we know a church that that's happening to, or we have family members that are in a church that something like that's happening to. Things like this are probably the better picture than trying to look at Israel going into a promised land where God was leading them at night and leading them in the day, and great miracles were happening all around them. How could they not believe it when God said, here's the land, go take it? How could they not believe that? That's what we think on this side of it. But then when we come to Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, those seven churches, and we hear or see similar things in our own faith, and why don't we see it? Why don't we see it in our own lives? Why aren't we able to overcome it? Because we don't believe God can help us overcome it. He that overcomes. And so I think the manifestation of God in your personal faith, it has to be personal to you. Is God working in my life? And I appreciate Mark reading 1 John chapter 4 because that helps illustrate that the overcoming is something that is a reward for your desire to overcome. All of the things that God has promised to us aren't promised prior to overcoming or faithful obedience. They come at the point of faithful obedience. So I've listed just a few things here, five things. I don't necessarily have scriptures in the outline. You know the scriptures are available as talking points. We're going to look at some more scriptures in a few minutes, but if you want to turn to Galatians chapter 6, you'll see how much of this, these next 5 points are answered in Galatians chapter 6. I may not pick out the particular point, but you'll be able to see some of those answers in this passage. And we looked at this a little bit more in depth last time, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time renewing that again. But when we think about the conflict in our lives and the need to overcome it, sometimes it's helpful to have some steps or some hints. You know, the Bible lets us know exactly these things. Maybe not in this order, maybe not all in one package, but these are some things that I have gleaned about being a faithful witness of God's majesty in my life. That may sound a little euphoric, but that's true for all of us. It's the majesty. It's the manifestation of the person of Jesus Christ in your life. That's the victory that overcomes the world as we begin to grow the faith like Jesus. And we'll see that when we look at 1 John chapter 4. When you begin to grow that, when you begin to take on some of the characteristics that he profess to his apostles, maybe you'll see those giants maybe get just a little smaller in your life. We're always going to have new trials and new circumstances that challenge our faith, because the devil's pretty smart like that. When you conquer one, he kind of does an end around and begins to attack you in another weak part of your life. And so here's how I look at the end of my faith: perfection in Jesus Christ. That's what James tries to explain to us about being perfected in our faith. It's going to take some time. It's going to take some challenges. It's going to take some struggle. It's going to take some changes, possibly. Changes we're either not ready for or not willing to overtake. And so as we look at these five, I don't really want to call them suggestions. I want to call them opportunities to grow your faith. Look at number one. This one's probably the hardest one. We're expecting God to do everything in our lives when we become Christians. I say we. You know, that's what I thought. My life was a mess when I became a Christian. And I thought being baptized and having my sins washed away and being clothed in the white garment that allowed me to be a hope of eternal life, that everything was going to be perfect. You ever feel like that? Or did you feel like that? I think it's important that we remind people that there's a cost involved in the walk that you've decided to take. You know, Jesus could have easily resisted the Father and probably would have had a pretty smooth time on earth. If he'd have just stopped preaching what he preached, he would have had a pretty easy time, I think, in this life. But he'd have had zero reward in the life to come. And the rewards that are presented in the scriptures are those things which I want. Because I see in this world what the world calls love and what the world calls peace. And all it is either tolerance or yielding to a master who is greedy and many times immature, or wanting it their way. And I don't think that really brings true happiness or true peace or true love. So when we look at these things, we're going to have to take the hard road. You know, it might be straight, it might be true. It might be correct, even right. This is probably your water from a month ago, isn't it?
An old water.
Yeah. Now, you've had allergies, but not the flu. Love amongst brethren. How about that? Thank you. Number one, before we get too far afield, take personal responsibility for your life. How many times have you heard that? How many times as parents have we asked our children, if you would just be responsible for your own little microcosm of a world? That's what God's asking you as an individual to do. Think about when you were a teenager and your mom said, make your bed, clean up your room, brush your teeth, wash your hair, the personal hygiene things. God's asking us to do similar things. Take personal responsibility. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It belongs to you even if you don't want it. This is your life. Last time I spoke, I talked about the rate of suicide amongst those individuals under the age of 50. and how sad it was that they seemed to lost hope, or there was a certain tragic or traumatic event in their life, either personally or to someone else, and they felt like they had lost all hope, and they took their life. The similar situation for the Christian is the one who just look around. How many have come to know Jesus mentally, come to know what family they belong to mentally, but never took the time to grow spiritually? You know, we have a great congregation here this evening. You have a great number here. But there's some folks that were here this morning that aren't here tonight, and many of them for good reason, and some for reasons unknown. Have they taken personal responsibility for their service to the King? It belongs to us even if we don't want it. You know, I didn't necessarily pick this road. This road was a process, an evolution, so to speak, in my own life. A maturing series of events that put me in a position to where I'm even standing before you. You know, I've heard Gary talk about it before. He didn't start out as a Christian to be a preacher. And neither did I. I ended up in a congregation where the minister had Lou Gehrig's disease, and they wanted to bring men in to preach, and they figured they were going to have to pay those men to come in, and so that's kind of how I started preaching. I stepped up and said, pay him and I'll preach. And this is where we're at now. Taking those opportunities to take personal responsibility for what you're able to accomplish, whether it be just for your own self, or for your family, or for your extended family, your neighborhood, or maybe even the congregation, or maybe even the church worldwide. In order to begin to overcome those giants in your life, you know what steps you need to take. Number two, self-examination versus self-preservation. I like this one. This one, we could spend all day talking about this, and on an individual basis, we probably could and should spend some time dealing with these things. Self-examination means I have so examined myself, and I don't want to do that. That's the two sides of it. I've examined myself, and I don't want to do that. Instead of I've examined myself, and let me try that. Self-examination sometimes is the contrast to self-preservation, or it's the reason we don't do something. We've looked at ourselves and say, I can't or I won't. The self-preservation says, I'll look like a fool if I did that. Not me. Let somebody else do that. It's somebody else's job to clean the toilets, to paint the building. Not to say that we shouldn't have hired somebody professional to do this, because if you saw me paint my house, well, when y'all come over later in March, you might get to see some of those imperfections. Try not to point them out to me directly. Maybe speak to somebody else, or Auburn or somebody, so you don't hurt my feelings too bad. But, you know, there's certain things that we try. And God recognizes the effort, especially as a young person. You know, we want to try to do things, and then when we get older, it's like, well, I've tried it, and I can't do it. And I won't do it. Or it belongs to somebody else. We really need to own the things. You know, I want to know what's going on, what's wrong, and how to fix it. And I think that's how I've been able to mature as a Christian. I've always looked for the way to fix what's wrong. Now, that could just be the A personality. That could just be who I am. It's not everybody. Not everybody's expected to react that way. But when I self-examined myself and the preacher with Lou Gehrig's disease, you know, for me, it was a natural conclusion. I don't know how to do it, but I'm going to try. And next thing you know, someone comes to visit the congregation and says, we've got the same similar situation somewhere else. Can you come over there? And it blossomed into a 20-year career. not without its trials. But I was willing to examine myself to find out what I was capable of. You know, I didn't mind the challenge until it really just got too much. Then number three, getting to the heart of the matter versus ignoring it or covering it up. Why isn't this done? You know, as opposed to here's a circumstance or a situation, let me see if I can fix it. But recognizing something that appears to be an island unto itself, many times it's us. Why isn't this being done? You know, we'll read a passage of Scripture, and all of a sudden, well, let me, Well, I won't. I'll use that later. I don't know about you, but you know, the more I read the Scripture, the more I wonder. You know, am I ever going to be able to achieve that level? I don't want to say of perfection, but of faith. Constantly addressing the needs, getting to the heart of the matter, and not trying to put it aside and cover it up. And then number four, having a planned response, and I think I mentioned this to somebody a couple weeks ago, having a planned response versus the impulsivity, being impulsive. I'm very impulsive, and I'm learning how to plan things more. I'm the kind of person that would jump in with both feet and then look around and see what needs to be done. It's like, here's the problem, just jump in the middle of it. I'd have never made a very good infantryman. You know, I'd have probably not been much of a Marine. The Air Force, it was good for me. I could just jump in and do something because the consequences were different if I somehow made a mistake, although I didn't fly airplanes, so that would have been a whole other issue. Having a planned response, thinking about things that are necessary. How do I become an overcomer? Because I think about what I'm going to do versus being impulsive about it. Now, some people spend their whole life thinking. Some people spend their whole lives researching, trying to find the right way or the right this or the right that or the best of something and never go about performing the action. The idea of planning the response means that eventually I'm going to have to take the step to do something about whatever the circumstance or situation is. How do I become an overcomer? It's not planners, it's doers. The Bible doesn't say those who plan to go to heaven are going to go to heaven. It's those who do the work of the Father. Not to say that works are what are required of us to go to heaven, but there's a certain measure of the examples of our faith are what prove the faith. And I think that's what James was trying to tell us. And then in verse number 5, kind of takes us back to Galatians chapter 6, which are those first 9 verses. And I want to read the 9 verses, but I want to emphasize verses. We read verses 1 through 6 last time. I'm going to read those again because that's the flow of what I've just been talking about. But I want to emphasize verses 7, 8, and 9 because I think that's the application for tonight. Verses 1 through 6 are what we've been talking about and what we talked about last time. But I think 7, 8, and 9 will help all of us this evening when it comes time to taking responsibility and planning the action and proceeding with the activity and knowing, being able to research and know. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to others. For each one will bear his own load. The one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. A lifetime of faithful exercise yields a single reward. Now, there might be prizes along the way. Participation, confidence, maybe even public recognition. But don't lose faith, don't lose heart in the middle of the battle. Continue the conquest. Continue to conquer. Continue to prevail. Continue to achieve. The definitions at the top of the outline suggest that those who want to be overcomers need to be conquerors. Need to be those who understand the battle and are willing to prepare for it. And we talked last time in Ephesians chapter 6 about the armor of the soldier and how the soldier is responsible for his own armor and making that preparation and gathering up those items and going into battle. The hard-fighting soldier, walk right and talk right, and do those things that are necessary to inherit eternal life. It's not about the work, but it is about the preparation, and it is about the faith and willing to participate. And then in 1 John chapter 4. And I'm going to start in verse number 4. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, those who do not have the Spirit of Christ. The Apostle John is emphasizing to the church, you've already overcome. You've already gained the access. You've already acknowledged the enemy. And as far as he was concerned, you are from God and you have overcome, because greater is he who is in you. I wish we could all just sit down and talk about this one. One-on-one, collectively. Greater is he who is in you. If you don't learn anything else tonight, if you don't think about anything else, if you don't meditate on anything else tonight, if you don't take anything else home from what we've said, what we've looked at, greater is he who is in you than who is in the world. The leader of the Christian army is far superior than the leaders of the armies of this world. God and Satan. Those are the two generals, if you want to use those military terms. The leader, the one who calls by love, and the one who demands by war. Will love ever prevail in this world? I doubt it. Will it prevail from heart to heart to heart to heart? Absolutely. Might we win the battle one soul at a time? That's our mission. One soul at a time. As we're working tonight to encourage one another through our singing, through the praying, through the studying together, it's one soul at a time. Remember, this is an individual journey that we're making collectively. Those Israelites that wandered in the wilderness, out of all of those souls that left Egypt, those who yet remain to inherit the prize, well, by the calculations anyway, there were more, but there was two. Caleb was one of those. Joshua was the other. Because they knew the God of all eternity. The one who had led them out of Egypt. The one who had walked them across the gardens. Walked them across the plains. Over the mountains. Up to the borders of hostile nations. And said, now go. It's yours. Go take it. Greater is he who is in us, individually and collectively, as the body of Christ, is greater than anything outside these walls. Where's the strength? Where's the support? Where's the encouragement? Where's the love? Where's the grace? Where's the mercy? Where's the forgiveness? It's all right here. Love my mom and dad. But this is the greater of love. Never have I experienced love like I have in the church. Never have I experienced the challenges of this world, because I was forced to face the real things. You know, I didn't put my head in the sand. You know, I did for many, many years. I thought this, you know, everything's going to be great. If I just keep plugging along, finally it's all going to get better. And it did, but it was in the form of Jesus Christ, not anything in the world. The world doesn't understand that. You know, God is pressing forward to try to get the word out that his son died for all of mankind. But the world, and if you read the passage Mark read, you know, previous to that and even below that, those that are of like mind hear the word. Well, let's just read. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. That's a hard pill. You know, Jesus, when he sent out the disciples to go and evangelize in Judea and Jerusalem and all those areas, he'd send them out two by two. And if they received a tender ear, they were to stay there and convince that Jesus was who he said he was. And if they avoided them or if they slammed the door in their face, he said, you know, just basically dust off your shoes and go to the next one because they're not of us. They're not ready to listen. That's a hard thing for us to appreciate and understand. But those who know the mind of God, those who know the heart of God, understand that the hand of God doesn't want anybody to perish. In Proverbs chapter 3, I found this an interesting passage and wanted to add it to the lesson. Proverbs chapter 3, beginning in verse number 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. I think that's an important concept. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Straight doesn't mean easy. I think New King James said direct. One of the chain references is to Jeremiah 10:23, it's not in man to direct his own steps. You know, it's not about where we want to go. It's about where God wants us to go. And how many times have I been at a not a crossroads, at a dead end? You know how hard it is to do an about face? You know how hard it is to turn completely 180 and go the opposite direction? You know how hard that is? Don't try to make your path straight. Let God make it straight. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. Don't try to figure things out. Let God figure it out for you. He'll open the doors. He'll make the path straight. He'll make it direct. He's brought you to this point. He's brought you to this place. Is this the right place for you? Whatever we hear, whatever we're supposed to judge what you hear, you know, test the spirit. 1 John chapter 4, verse number 1, test, try the spirits, whether they be of God. If they are of God, you're probably in the right place. If they're not of God, dust your feet off and you're going to know if you're not in the right place. Hopefully, if you're trusting in God to direct and lead your steps. How are we going to be able to overcome the giants? Because God has went before us. Not to soften the trail, but to stand between us. The breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. You know, all of those things are fighting, offensive or defensive instruments of warfare against those things that we can't even see. The power of God's Word to change people's hearts and minds. And to stop the fiery darts of the devil. Can you see the application of letting God stand between us and those battles? You know, God led them with the pillar of fire, and He led them with the pillar of the cloud, and you know, He thunders and lightnings in the mountain. And when Moses comes down, we talked about this a couple, they're offering sacrifice to a molten calf, golden calf. You know what cow tipping is, right? While they're sleeping, you just push them over. Can't get up. Push the golden calf over and follow that which is direct and which is true and which is right. When we're dealing with life's challenges, it's not about us, it's about God. And it's about letting His light shine in us so that the world can see. And I want to conclude this evening with Ephesians chapter 5. But before I read that, I want to read our rewards of overcoming. But Ephesians chapter 5. I just found this a couple days ago. This was not in the original outline. Might not even be on your page. I don't think it is. But if you'll look at, and I'm not asking you to turn to Revelation, but you'll go back and look at those rewards. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit has said unto the churches. He that overcomes, and if you'll look in all of those seven churches, here are the rewards. It's worded a little bit different in the New American Standard for the second one, but it's basically the same thing. You'll receive a tree of life. You'll receive a crown of life. You'll receive hidden manna. You'll receive power over the nations. You'll be clothed in white, and your name will be in the book. Actually, the text, I think, in New American Standard says it won't be taken out of the book. But, you know, that's... If we'll overcome, our name won't be taken out of the book. That's a scary thought. New American Standard words are a little bit different than New King James. It says your name will be in the book. New American Standard says it won't be taken out. So when you read those subtleties in the scriptures, how do they impact how you look at things? I like my name being in the book, and I don't want it to be taken out. So either translation would cause me some solemn contemplation about who I am and what I'm trying. I need to be an overcomer. I need to fight through those battles and be stronger on the other side. A pillar in the temple of God, and finally sit at God's throne. You know, those are in order that they appear in the book of Revelation. You know, if you'll overcome Laodicea, if you'll overcome, and we always look at Laodicea as the church with the most problems, if they could overcome those problems, they're going to sit throne of God. Would that not encourage you? No matter how rotten the world is, if we can overcome, we get to sit with God when this is all over. Is it worth the trials and tribulations? Day by day, I would say no. But it's not about day by day. It's about the long term. I'm pressing to the prize. All the things we talked about last week, the motivation behind working and overcoming those giants. In Ephesians chapter 5. Can I back up just a little bit? We got a few minutes. Let's back up to verse number 6 of Ephesians 5. I like it when we have a little bit of time. We can spend moments in the Word of God. But let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, don't be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are the light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Trying. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. But here's what I want you to think about, verse number 14. For this reason, it says, all the things, verse number 6 through 13, all these references to light, exposing the darkness, being the light, repelling the darkness, you know, pushing it farther away from you. The more this little light, I'm going to let it shine. I'm not going to put it under a bushel. I'm not going to let Satan blow it out, right? We all know that song. A simple concept with eternal consequences. Don't let your light go out. But look at verse number 14. You may not see it the way I saw it. It may not excite you the way it excited me. For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead. You mean I can hear the word? And I can respond, and I can get up, and I can move forward or approach the Lord. I can be one who is a sluggard or a sleeper. And if I hear the word of God, you mean I can truly, I don't have to wait for somebody to tap me on the shoulder or hear a still small voice in my ear. I can hear the word of God. I can be one who is of the Lord, willing to listen. And be one who wasn't ready to fight the battle, but now I can awake and become a light and let it grow and grow. Arise from the dead. And here's when you see it in its fullness, and Christ will shine on you. He can take something that's dead and dark and lonely and afraid and raise it up and shine on it. So many in the world say we have to be enlightened before we can see God. Something has to happen to you. A miracle has to happen to you before you can ever see God. This passage, a reference to several Old Testament passages, says God can say, "Wake up." Now, what do you do once you're awake is your choice. The gospel has woken you up. Now, are you going to let God's light shine through you? The invitation tonight is to believe that God can raise you up from darkness, implant His light within you. That's what this passage is saying. We are now children of light, and we can begin to do battle on the spiritual battlefield. Without the light, you can't do battle on the spiritual battlefield. You might be able to do it on the physical, but we don't fight a physical battle. We fight a spiritual battle. And we need to be overcomers. We need to be those hard-pressed soldiers. Not calloused, but warriors that are willing to fight for that which is right and true. We need to be willing to fight for the King. Are you willing to fight for the King? Are you willing to stand up and be counted like Joshua and Caleb? Or do we want to be like those other 10 spies that said, "The giants in the land, there is absolutely no hope. We're not going to be able to grow the church in Antioch because the giants, all the competition, all of the distractions of the world, it's never going to work." How long have we been here? We've been here about 55 minutes. And now we should be ready, at least to make a decision, either to go back to the world and try to do it your way or the world's way, or turn it over to God and get prepared for the battle before us. That's the charge. But you don't have to do it alone. We get to do it together. And when we have a weak day or a weak moment or a weak week, phone call away, visit away, a prayer away, a hug, a kind word, never give up. Never give up. Get up. Let your light so shine that the world might see Him in us. If you need some help tonight, maybe you're a Christian whose light is dim and the recharge has encouraged you to come forward and acknowledge maybe some things that weren't right here. Maybe you're one who was in the darkness and now you're wanting to be translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son through baptism so that you can let your light shine for the right reasons, all the right reasons. If that's you, why don't you come now as we stand and sing.
Zion's call sweetly rings over land and sea, bidding us look to realms above. While the light from the throne shines for you and me, let us list to the call of love. Zion's call is ringing, coming from the throne above. While we hear it ringing, let us heed the call of love. On the road to the goal, burdens we must bear, but we have help from realms above. We receive courage new when we kneel in prayer. Let us list to the call of love. Zion's call is ringing, coming from the throne above. While we hear it ringing, let us heed the call of love. While we tarry below, there is work to do, and our strength cometh from above. As we labor and wait, we must all be true. Let us list to the call of love. Zion's call is ringing, coming from the throne. above, while we hear it ringing, let us heed the call.